May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. We begin our Lenten sermon series today, which is titled Christians in the Wilderness. Christians in the Wilderness. We often view wilderness as distant, as a land far removed from where we live. But our Lenten sermons will remind us that we live in a metaphorical wilderness, and that metaphorical wilderness requires faith to engage with that reality. And so, if we use faith to engage with that reality, there is no running away or pretending as if we are elsewhere. Because we live, Christians are living in a wilderness, metaphorically speaking. Before starting his ministry, the Holy Spirit guided Jesus into the Judean desert for communion with God. Also, throughout the Bible, God led people like Moses, like the Israelites, like Elijah, and so on. God led them to the wilderness to encounter him there. Now, after Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights without food, Scripture tells us that he was famished, and rightly so. But also Scripture tells us that the ground was set for the devil to tempt him. It was a perfect opportunity, a square peg in a square hole. Just there, the devil was set to tempt Jesus. Similarly, just as Jesus went to the wilderness before the beginning of his ministry, we read from Deuteronomy about the Israelites encamped in the desert. Okay, they are there just waiting to enter the promised land. But then, before the Israelites got to where they were, right? They were in Egypt, and they traveled through the Egyptian wilderness. Okay, that's God's promise, that he was going to take them out of Egypt and lead them to the land of promise. Okay, so they journeyed through the wilderness. But a good example of Israel's experience in the wilderness shows us that it is so crazy. It is so difficult. There are tons of stories in the book of Numbers. By the way, the book Numbers in Hebrew, Bamidbar, simply means that in the desert. That's what it means in Hebrew, in the desert. And so if you really look at that book, you would see a lot of tales about the Israelites' challenges in the desert, in the wilderness. Particularly from chapters 10 of Numbers, just keep reading, you will see a lot of stories. A lot of stories about the challenges that they encounter there. Now, in one of those realities, particularly Numbers chapter 11, right? The Israelites complained about eating manna. Now, remember, manna was a gift, a food that God rained down from heaven. But now the Israelites had eaten manna and they started to complain. And what did they say? From verse 6, from verse 4 to 6 of Numbers, if only we had meat, right? If only we had meat, we remember the fish, the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions and garlic we ate in Egypt for free. for free, right? They complained, you know, in the wilderness. So God provided them with quail from heaven, right? Now, again, the book of Numbers recounts stories of God's provision for Israel in the wilderness. And that symbolizes hope. That tells us that, you know, it is not all over in the wasteland. There is hope even in the wilderness. Now, the many miracles that God demonstrated in the wilderness, like providing them water, right, you know, out of nowhere, you know, demonstrate God's presence during difficult times. So though the wilderness appears harsh and lonely and even gloomy, God also encounters his people there. Here are some things to reflect on Jesus' wilderness experience. Having fasted for 40 days, 40 nights, and the ground was set for Satan to tempt him. Three things I'd like to call our attention to. The first is, we often avoid wilderness experience. You know, the wilderness is dry. The wilderness is barren. The wilderness is painful. In January this year, we looked at Luke chapter 3, and I did tell us, you know, I spoke to us about John the Baptist in the wilderness too, right? And I did mention that in the Westland, you know, there is no five-star hotel there, right? There is no any restaurant there. So it is not attractive. It doesn't attract people to go there, you know? There is no Eastlink Center in the wilderness, you know? You don't find it there. You don't find arena where you watch, you know, the game, you know, hockey. You don't just get to watch that. You don't watch the Oilers and, you know, the Flames. No, you don't. And in my case, the Montreal Canadiens, right? So you don't get the place to watch all of those in the wilderness. Now, the question is, who wants discomforting and challenging situations? You know, not me. I don't want that. I don't want situations that really discomforts me. I don't want that. You know, I do not. It's stressful. You know, you don't want that. I don't know of any of you if you like situations that, you know, that are discomforting. I don't think any one of you would like that. But in our society, you know, we tend to cling to comfort and avoid things that just challenge us. You know, we often avoid things that, you know, that cause pain, you know, that is gloom, is barren. Challenges can drive us to escape, you know, but the question is, what if God is refining us through some of these wilderness experience? What if that's what God is doing? You know, we're running away from something because it's not something we really would love to experience. But what if God is using that to refine us? The gold we see and appreciate so much, the gold that, you know, is very expensive, it didn't just all of a sudden turn into that beautiful gem. No, I mean, it had to go through some processes, right? Now, the wilderness is a place that invites us to encounter God and to rejuvenate. That's what the wilderness does. Scripture says that God's presence flourishes in the wilderness too. So God isn't just in bountiful spaces, you know, in bountiful lands, and not in wilderness. No, God is in the wilderness as well. Also, It is in the wilderness that God spoke to his people, you know, which stresses that God's people are never alone, even in the wilderness. So the wilderness is a place for growth. It calls us to be better. It challenges us to do better. That is what the, you know, that is what the wilderness is calling attention to. So it's not just dry and hungry and whatnot, but it's also a place that it can mold us. It can prune us. You know, it can refine us. The second thing is that, like Jesus, we need to set aside time for prayer, reflection, and listening to God. We need to set aside time. And we can choose a place. We can choose a place where it is like our wilderness, like our place to meet the Lord. Or we don't have to set aside a place. We can also turn everywhere, you know, to be our metaphorical wilderness, you know, where we can encounter God and deepen our understanding of Him. I don't know how many times I've spoken about this person since I came to Forbes, but, you know, I am sure you will hear it again and again and again, because this guy really touched my life, and I believe that he has a lot for contemporary Christians to learn from. And that person is Brother Lawrence. Brother Lawrence, yeah. He lived in the 17th century. In his little book, The Practice of the Presence of God, Brother Lawrence discusses cultivating awareness of God, you know, in everyday life, whether in mundane or sacred tasks. You know, Brother Lawrence said, hey, you know, it's important that we cultivate the presence of God. Now, he emphasizes the significance of dedicating every action, you know, every action to God, no matter how small the action is, dedicating it to God. If we do so, Brother Lawrence said, you know, it helps us to nurture a continuous conversation with God. If we do that, and so we cannot think that we are growing our relationship with God if we shut off God when it comes to certain activities or certain events in our lives. But, you know, but only some or few events in our lives. Brother Lawrence is saying, no, open the door, open the window. Let it be a floodgate, you know, whereby we are seeing God. We are allowing God into every little thing of our lives. The last thing that I'd like to draw our attention to in this very story about Jesus' wilderness experience with Satan is that we must acknowledge that Satan is a formidable enemy. We have to acknowledge that. You know, Satan does not exist to support us. Satan does not pat us on the back and say, oh, you are doing great. No. Satan does not do that. Satan does not give us encouraging words to spur us in our service to God. Satan does not do that because that is not his mission. For Satan to do something like that is to go against his nature, is to go against his purpose, is to go against his mission statement, is to go against everything he stands for. Instead, according to Luke chapter 4, you know, Satan is not encouraging us. Instead, what Satan is doing is clearly stated in the, you know, in the one word that is used to introduce Satan in the narrative. Now, in the Greek, that one word is diabolos, is you know, in English, we say diabolical, right? You know, we say that. So, and that simply means one who slanders. It means one who accuses. It means one who speaks against. So imagine, look at that, right? Jesus fasted and prayed for 40 days, 40 nights, and he's hungry. Then Satan appeared on the scene. Why? To speak against Jesus, to accuse Jesus, to slander Jesus. And we see this similar mission of Satan in the book of Job, right? A man who was enjoying his life, and then Satan just strikes like that, right? He came accusing Job of lacking true commitment to God. That's the mission of Satan. Now, there are many things we will never know in this side of reality. We will never know how many times Satan is accusing us in the presence of God, saying, this child of yours that, you know, that you were talking about here at Forbes, how do you have any idea? This child is not committed to you. This child has no any interest in serving you. You know, Satan accuses us. Satan accuses us. There are two major extremes regarding the devil. On the one hand, some Christians, you know, significantly downplay the work and presence of Satan in the daily lives of believers. Some of us are downplaying it, the role that Satan is playing in trying to influence us and the situations in the world. Right? Now, while we may not acknowledge that that the devil is really exerting his influence around us and in this world, Satan doesn't care. That is even good. Don't give me the respect I so deserve, or don't even recognize me. That is fine. I will still continue to just do my work. That's it, right? But on the other hand, there are some believers who attribute every misfortune to Satan. And so they blame Satan once every little thing happens. And I remember listening to a sermon. This preacher said, you know, as they blame Satan for everything, Satan is on the side saying, it's not my fault. I did nothing. I am not involved in this, you know. So you are blaming the wrong person. So the thing is this. We can choose to blame devil for everything, but that is really putting Satan in a place that he does not deserve, because he doesn't have ultimate power to do everything. No, Satan does not. But here is a chilling note in this story, and it is found in verse 13. Scripture says, having been defeated by Jesus, the devil left Jesus until an opportune time. This implies that the devil hasn't given up, right? Because he is not saying, oh, okay, I have been defeated. That's the end of the story. No, the devil is saying, okay, let me leave you now. There's going to be another round. I will look out for chances to strike you. And listen to what 1 Peter 5:8 says. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. So, the devil is not resting. We face wilderness-like situation where we feel trapped by Satan's schemes, or we feel trapped by personal issues. We may also feel uncertain of our direction, you know, and maybe overwhelmed too by the emptiness of a situation that we are going through. Maybe we are even fatigued. But here is one thing that this narrative is calling attention to, that we need to trust in the Lord for the strength we need. That even in that place, even in that wilderness, we can encounter God and be rejuvenated to stand firm against whatever challenge is before us, with God on our side. Because scripture says, God's presence flourishes in every desert, in every wilderness, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.